Proverbs 19, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Amen. May God bless his word. Thus far we read that word. Our theme this evening is lawlessness and accountability. Lawlessness and accountability. There is a time when God allows sin and wickedness to go unpunished. A time of his long-suffering. But there is also a time of setting to right, of judgment. A time when justice is done, and this is equally certainly appointed by God. Sometimes God's judgment falls, at least in some measure, in this life, but always in the world to come. No sin will go unpunished, either in the case of God's people, it is punished in the substitute, the Lord Jesus, or it will be borne by the sinner himself in hell forever. But justice will surely be done in the end. To us, it may seem a long time in coming, and the scoffers of this world say, where is the sign of his coming? But 1,000 years are as a day with the Lord, and the day will come. And for the individual, death marks the cut-off point where possibility of change is no more. And as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is no transference between the great gulf between those who are in Christ and those who are not, those who are in heaven, those who are in hell. Only the resurrection of the body to glory, to everlasting life, or to everlasting damnation, to be joined again with the soul, but there is no salvation after death. So then, it becomes us to lay to heart the teaching of these verses, what we do with this life by way of readiness for the world to come. But first of all, the duty of children to parents. The duty of children to parents. Verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now, verse 26. He that wasteth his father could refer to his father's material substance. You remember the prodigal wasted all that was all his inheritance, or if not wasting in that sense, then wasting his strength by the anxiety that he causes through his behavior. And the parents will readily identify with that, that a son that can, that if a son behaves in a, evil way, that it wears down the parent. And hopefully we can only imagine that, but we can understand it, that a man can be wasted by the behavior of his son. And then it refers to the man who chaseth away his mother, chases away either directly, having nothing to do with her, or indirectly by his evil behavior, forcing her to flee. Instead of a respectful love for his mother, he shows contempt and disdain. In verse 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge, listening to sinful counsels instead of father and mother is a great evil. And so he brings reproach upon himself. Such a man should be marked. A man who despises father and mother should be marked as a man to be avoided. He is without natural affection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. And such a man is, if he's willing to be unkind and cruel to his parents, there is really little prospect of him being anything else to other people. He is justly to be held in reproach among men. He brings reproach. How much more will he be called to account before God? But verse 27 warns against despising parents in perhaps a milder way, but nonetheless really. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. As all of us, so the young in particular, are inclined to overrate themselves. And here a young man thinks he doesn't need to give heed to the warning of his parents, that he can listen to heretical teaching formally, or ungodly counsel and advice of an informal nature, and it will do him no harm. He imagines he can handle it, and that the parents are simply out of touch, and that the father and mother, the father who says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge, is just being over cautious, over careful, because of their advancing years. And that they themselves are quite capable of hearing bad teaching, bad advice, bad counsel, and it has no effect upon them. So they think. And the parents are ignored. But generally speaking, the parents are older and wiser, and know more about the effect of evil instruction, and that it is not to be trifled with. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We are not so in control because we're sinners. We have sinful natures, and sinful ideas have an attraction. We are therefore not to ignore such parental counsel as may be given, as though the older generation doesn't know what they're talking about and the younger are in possession of all real knowledge. Let me turn you to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoso curses his mother, his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in darkness. Or chapter 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. In other words, that's a warning against God's providential judgment of those who despise their parents. Contempt for parents, even an unwillingness to listen to parents when they are endeavouring to give godly biblical counsel, is a great sin. The larger catechism, in answer 151, what are the aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? It gives us one of the answers from the person offended, and the fact that the sin is against superiors. By superiors, it means simply those who have authority over us. Or in question 128, the sins of inferiors against superiors are, and then it gives in the list, contempt of and rebellion against their persons and places and their lawful commands, lawful counsels. It is sinful to ignore when we are given godly counsel. So when parents, or indeed those who are more mature by reason of age, counsel, we are to listen. Yes, we judge independently, but not proudly. We listen and search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. And if they warn against those who say that following Christ is a mug's game, and there are plenty of people doing that, then and they warn against listening or hearing such counsel, then take heed. And they know, perhaps, or hopefully know, if they're Christians, if they're godly, they know what human nature is like, and that there is great discouragement from following after Christ to be had in the world. And it's hard enough following Christ without exposing ourselves to discouragements from following after him. But then secondly, the duty of parents to children. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. A warning to parents not to put their children, surely, in a position where they will be taught to err from the words of knowledge. If the children are still at home and under parental guidance and oversight, then you cannot say, cease, my son, to hear the words, the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge, if you are placing them in under the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. The text isn't against delegation, it isn't against instruction by others acting on behalf of the parents. But they must not be allowed to teach them to err from the words of knowledge. So that the parents must not put that must not put them in the position where the teaching of this text is contradicted by what the parents themselves are doing. So if we would say, cease my son to hear the instruction that causes to err, then we must not place our children in the instruction that causes to err. There is in all the authority arrangements of the Lord among men a balance between authority given and submission required on the one hand, and the limitation and ministerial or stewardship-like nature of the authority given on the other. So, for example, a wife is to submit to her husband. That is required in the Word of God. But a husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. So he is to use his authority under God, under Christ, for the good of his wife. The same with parents and children. Children are required to honor their father and their mother, but parents are required to provoke not their children to wrath. The same is true of rulers and citizens, that the Christian is to submit to the powers that be, but rulers are to act as a terror to the evildoer and not to the good. The same is true of the master and servant, or the employer and employee, or to the elders and church members, that all authority among men is either God-given or usurped, and it is always limited both in its degree and in its proper application. Absolute authority belongs only to the Lord. He has delegated that absolute authority to no one. No man has been given absolute authority to the Lord, but from the Lord. It is always limited, and always Scripture tells how it is to be implemented. It's limited in scope and in object to that which God himself appoints. And that means that we must make sure that our children are not being caused to hear the instruction that causes to err. Neither we nor our children are beyond erring. We're not in heaven yet. We're not perfect. And that's true for the non-Christian, but it's true for the Christian with his indwelling sin. When the serpent came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, hath God said, thou mayest not eat of every tree in the garden? Not everyone. How strange. Eve answers, of every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden we may not touch it, neither may we eat it, lest we die. God hadn't said anything about touching it, but it makes the commandment seem so ridiculous, so outrageous, so restrictive. She's already listening. What she had to do, what she should have done, is to cleave to the word of God. She said later on, the serpent beguiled me and I did it. But how did the serpent beguile? Because she didn't listen to the word of God. She didn't keep hold of the word of God. That's all that was necessary. And then, of course, Satan followed it up. The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." An open contradiction, an open confrontation with the word of God. He'd got a toehold. He followed through straight away. And then he suggests that God is insecure. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall become as God, knowing good and evil." You see the progression. But it all started when Eve listened to the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. If she clung to the word of God, it would be so different. Still, it was in the providence of God, but nevertheless, a lesson for us, surely. Even as that serpent subtly beguiled Eve, lest we should be tempted from our first steadfastness. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." We are not as independent, we are not as capable of handling things as we like to imagine. It's part of our sin that we imagine that we can handle things. It's part of our self-flattery that we think we're beyond reach, and you know we're not. We still have sin in us. Still have that which is ready to listen to the instruction that causeth to err. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err." But then thirdly, a time of wickedness triumphant. A time of wickedness triumphant. "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." The idea here is an ungodly witness scorns judgment. He scorns the place of judgment. He doesn't reverence it, or more importantly, he doesn't reverence the God by whom all actions are weighed. So he pours out false witness. "Our tongues are our own, who is Lord over us?" Because he doesn't fear God. He's oblivious. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And he commits sin with as much gusto as a hungry man might eat food. "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." There is a ferocity, a shameless lack of restraint. And so he commits sin. He not only tells lies, he tells lies in the place of judgment. And he does not fear God. Think of the ungodly irreverence of the men who kept the tomb in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we read of them, verse 12. "And when they were..." Matthew 28, verse 12. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept, while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Large sum of money. They had their price, and so they told lies about the resurrection of the Lord of glory. And that story circulated and circulated again, and was still in circulation when this was written. And of course, it still is in circulation in a way, because the liberals explain away the resurrection of Christ. God sometimes allows this to happen and appears to do nothing. The men of Belial who lied about Naboth, we don't read that they were immediately judged, even though it resulted in Naboth innocently being put to death. 1 Kings chapter 21. verse 9. And she, that is Jezebel, wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. What an injustice. And God didn't put it to right immediately. These men were just professional liars. The charge was trumped up, and Naboth was stoned to death. But the Lord knew. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. God knew all about Naboth, and about Ahab, and about Jezebel. Jezebel was busy writing her letters. She thought she had it all sewn up, and that no one knew, but God knew. And God would not leave that wickedness unpunished. And Ahab did die in his chariot when a man pulled a bow at a venture, and it pierced between in the midst of a harness the gap. The man who fired the bow, it was just random, but it was in the providence of God. And when God has ordained to hit the mark, he does. And that brings us fourthly, a time for judgment. A time for judgment. Verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Punishment will not be delayed forever. The time of long suffering will come to an end. Judgment and punishment may come in this life to a measure, but certainly in that which is to come. Judgments are prepared, that is, prepared by God, if not by man, for the evildoer. When the sin of the Amalekites was full, judgment fell. That was in this world. But how much more fully and finally will judgment fall in the world to come upon the individual? Your sins may be unnoticed by men, but they're seen by God. And your sins will find you out unless you forsake them and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins may be hidden from the eyes of men, or some of them anyway, but they're not hidden from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You must forsake them and call upon the Lord to find mercy. Justice will be done. Justice will be done. Either Christ is our Saviour and has borne the judgment of God on our behalf, or else you leave this world unforgiven and ready to receive the judgment of God in the world to come. What about your sins? You see, God will not excuse them. Not any of them. They're either forgiven for Christ's sake, or they still lie on the record, awaiting the judgment of God. That's why the Apostle Paul could say for Christians, he had made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins are either taken away by the Saviour, or there is no escape from the judgment of God. Who can dwell with the everlasting fire? Who can endure the eternal burnings of the wrath of God against sin? But the Lord Jesus Christ has borne that wrath in the place of all who trust in him. If you have played the fool thus far, and the stripes await you, flee from the wrath to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Seek mercy and forgiveness where it can only be found, and that is in the Saviour. He is the Word, God's Word to sinners. The message is in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Saviour that you must seek. There's no other. No other, no mere creature is the Word. Only Christ, only the truth as it is in Jesus, points the way of deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose heart can endure and whose hands can be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. But why will you die when there is mercy and forgiveness for all who seek it in Jesus Christ? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for we will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt enable us to see the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, the one thing needful, mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have found that mercy, that we might treasure it and prize it, that thou hast given to us like precious faith to believe upon the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners, and that we might live out our days in gratitude and praise to him who has loved us and washed us in his own blood. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.